Take your Bible and open to the book of Isaiah, chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. This particular chapter is dealing with basically the Lord warning and scolding the people of Israel for putting their trust in and their confidence in Egypt rather than looking to the Lord for help. They have an enemy called the Assyrians, and the Assyrians are about to attack. Rather than look to the Lord for help, they're looking to Egypt. And God is speaking to them strongly about that through the prophet Isaiah. In verses 1 through 7, which we already went over, Isaiah warns the people about putting their confidence in Egypt. He had warned them earlier in chapter 19 not to do this and how foolish it was. But according to verse 3 and verse 4, there were ambassadors from Judah that were meeting and negotiating with Egypt in the places called here Zoan and Hanes. And God was not happy about that whatsoever. And he's going to continue to warn them, verse 5, 6, and 7, that you're going to find out Egypt is not going to be any help to you whatsoever. So he's warning them through the prophet Isaiah in verses 8 to 17 that they're rebellious, they're lying children, it says in verses 8 through 11, rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. They say here, and God is scolding them for this, the people say, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. The people don't want to hear God's truth. They don't want to hear it, unvarnished truth from the Lord. They would rather have their ears tickled, and God is not pleased with that either. They have a contempt for the word of God. And he reminds them again that Egypt's going to fail you, verses 12 to 14. And then we get to verse 15 through 17, and he's reminding them here that their only deliverance is only going to be found in the Lord God of heaven. Verse 15 says, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and as an ensign on a hill. God is warning them and trying to get a hold of them and get their attention and so forth. But you know, basically they're saying, nope, we don't really care what you say. We're going to do what we want to do. We're going to do what we think will work best for us. And you notice here the Bible says in verse 15, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. He's cautioning them to return to him. You know, stop your foolish, hard-hearted, stiff-necked ways and return to me and rest in me. And if you do that, you'll be saved. And then he says, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. The quietness and confidence is quietness and confidence in God and God's ability to help them. That will be their strength. And you notice right at the end of verse 15, and ye would not. I don't know if you see this or not, but I see them as very, very stubborn people. Very hard-hearted, very stiff-necked, very stubborn people. Verse 16, but ye said no. Where do you get the boldness to tell God no? I don't know, but can I tell you this? That's a dangerous place to be. Huh? When you tell the Lord no, we don't want what you tell us. We want what we want. But ye said no, for we will flee upon horses. You know, we're going to trust in the horses and chariots and so forth of Egypt. We're going to trust in that. We'll flee upon horses. And God says back to them, therefore shall ye flee. And then there's their response again. We will ride upon the swift. They're thinking again about the armies of Egypt with their chariots and horses. We will ride upon the swift. And God's reply is, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. And then notice verse 17. And if you understand your Bible a little bit, you might remember why this is so significant that God says this. Verse 17, 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and as an ensign on an hill. I don't know if you thought about this or not as you read that, but this is what came to mind for me. Let's go back to the book of Joshua, chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23. Because there was a promise made back here in Joshua to the children of Israel that God wanted them to know at that time, but to remember for all of time. And you'll see how this relates to what Isaiah is saying here. In Joshua chapter 23, verse number 1, and it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel and for their elders and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto you. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the names of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. Now notice verse 10. One man of you, the Israelites, one man of you shall chase 1,000. And here's why. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else, if ye do in any wise go back, and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. God is saying to the children of Israel back here in Joshua's day, I'm with you, I'm fighting for you, I'm protecting you from your enemies, you've won all the battles, I've driven all these nations out from before you, and as long as you follow me and my word, everything will continue just fine. But if you forget to do that, and if you go back on the covenant that I've made with you, and you forget me and my word, then it's going to be just the opposite. Instead of, as it says in verse 10, One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Instead of that, what you're going to find is in Isaiah chapter 30, in verse number 17, is it? Yes. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall ye flee. When I was preparing the notes for this and I was reading through that and putting things on paper, immediately I thought about that promise back in Joshua's day. When God said to them, as long as you walk with me and do what I ask you to do, one of you will chase 1,000 of them. But here God is saying, because they didn't want God, they didn't want God's word, they didn't want what he wanted for them, then one of them will chase 1,000 of you. Now wait a minute, whose fault is that? That's the fault of the Israelites, because they just didn't stay in love with God. They, like we've been talking about the last several Sunday nights, they were going through the motions, they took the things of the Lord for granted, they were doing all the sacrifices, but it wasn't with wholehearted devotion to the Lord, and God was not pleased, and God was not happy with them whatsoever. And so, really, the tables are turned on them, aren't they? Whereas God's promise was, in Joshua's day, one of you will chase 1,000, it's just the opposite. One of them will chase 1,000 of you. Why? Because you're not in love with me. You don't love my word. You don't want to do what I want you to do. It's sad, but it was the choice of the people that brought that about. The choice of the people. They wouldn't return to the Lord in humility and trust in his word and so forth. They would not repent of what they'd done wrong. And so because of that, the tables are just flipped upside down. Isn't that amazing? It's sad, and yet, do people learn from things like this? Sadly, I'm not sure that we do. It's amazing how, please don't get angry with me when I tell you this, but it's amazing how stubborn we can be, how stiff-necked, how hard-hearted, how forgetful of God's wonderful promises to us if we would only walk humbly with our God. Great and mighty things could take place, but because we don't, it works just the opposite against us. That's what Isaiah's message is to the people right here. Look at it again, if you would. For thus saith the Lord, verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses. And it's almost like the word all right's not in there, but it's almost as if God says, all right, therefore shall ye flee. And they say again, we will ride upon the swift. And almost like God says, all right, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and as an ensign on a hill. God doesn't want it that way with his people. But because of their stubbornness, that's what they were left with. What a terrible, terrible shame that is. We come to verse 18 through 26, and Isaiah is reminding the people of God's mercies toward them. Verse 18 says, and therefore will the Lord wait. Boy, won't you please, all of us here tonight, capture that in your heart. Just capture that and think about that. Meditate on that. We ought to all be very, very glad that God is so patient with his people. We are encouraged in the Bible numerous times to wait on the Lord. Here, the Bible says God's going to wait on them. What's he waiting for? He's waiting for them to return. He's waiting for them to repent. He's waiting for them to turn around and come back to him. And therefore will the Lord wait, here's why, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you, look at this, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity, only because of their rebellion, but it says, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee. Look at this. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. You know what that reminds me about? That still small voice. That still small voice of the Lord. See, it's in the notes, and we're going to talk about this in a little bit too, but when human beings, be it Israel or us today, when human beings already have their mind made up, and they're not really listening to God, and they're going to do what they're going to do regardless, you don't hear the still small voice. Now, I don't know about you. I can't speak for you. I can speak for me, though. I don't ever want to lose hearing that still small voice. I want to always be able to hear that. You say, God speaks to you in an audible voice? No, he doesn't. And I think you know that. But it's that inner leading of the Spirit of God. It's that still small voice kind of in your heart or in your mind saying, you know what, this is the way, walk ye in it. This is what I want you to do. Follow me. There's blessing in following me. I don't ever want to lose that. But again, when we're hard-hearted, and if Israel's hard-hearted and stiff-necked and rebellious, and they say, no, we're going to flee upon horses. You know, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. All right. God doesn't force them to do what he wants them to do. Okay, you can, go ahead. But you're not going to enjoy it. And you won't hear that still small voice. Anyway, back to verse 21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. Verse 22, ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver. You mean Israel had graven images of silver? That's what the Bible says. And the ornament of thy molten images of gold, thou shalt cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. By the way, let's pause for a minute. Why did they have idols of silver and gold? Don't you think it was because of the influence of the nations around them? Sure. By the way, that's why they got their very first king, Saul. We want to have a king like all the other nations around them. God's saying, no, I want to be your king. No, we want to have a king like all the nations around us. So God gave in and gave him Saul. How'd that work out for him? Not so very well. No, Anyway, they had their gold and silver images, and when they get right with God, they're going to cast them away like a menstruous cloth. It says, thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. Verse 23, then shall he give the rain. Once they do that, once they return, once they get things right with God, then shall he give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and bread of the increase of the earth. And it shall be fat and plenteous in that day, shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. The oxen likewise and the young asses that ear the ground shall eat clean provender, which hath been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. Now, what's going to bring them to that point? Well, verse 20, the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. And why do they have to have the bread of adversity and the water of affliction? Because of their hard-heartedness, their stiff-neckedness, their rebellion against God. They're standing up and saying, no, no, we want to do it our way. All right, have it your way. But you're going to reap the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. And only because I love you and I want to turn your hearts around Notice again that God is waiting. God says he will wait in verse 18. In his mercy, God waits for his people. I'm in the notes here to respond to him. He waits in order that he can be gracious and merciful to his people. I hope you know this. I think you do, but I hope you know that God wants to be gracious and merciful to his people. But he won't do that when we're hard-hearted and stiff-necked and saying, no, we want to do it our way. We have to have our heart in tune with him. Israel needed their heart in tune with God so that God, who is waiting for this, can be gracious and merciful to his people. He waits in order that he might be exalted among his people. God is not exalted among his people when his people are rebellious and hard-hearted and stiff-necked. God is not exalted among his people when that happens. He waits in order that he might cause his people to cry out to him. Hence, again, the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, to cause them to cry out to him. Lord, I'm sorry, I've done wrong. Please forgive me. He waits for that to happen. He waits in order that he might teach his people to wait on him. In his mercy, God waits for his people to respond to him. Verses 18 and 19. In his mercy, God allows adversity and afflictions to teach his people. That's verse 20. Pastor, I just don't understand how God punishing me with the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, how is that merciful? I'll tell you how it's merciful. Because if he didn't do that, he'd smite us all. That got your attention, didn't it? Poor Bonnie up here, she almost had a heart attack. Every once in a while, I just love to do something like that. Get your attention. You don't sleep in my sermons, boy. No, but why does God do that? Why does God allow the bread of adversity and the water of affliction? It is merciful. Because he has every right to just smite us. Or Israel. I mean, how many times? We've talked about this before. Perhaps you remember this. I've been told, I haven't researched this out myself, but I've been told that at least 13 times in the Old Testament, Israel would go through this cycle where they were right with God, and then they were straying, and then God was bringing punishment upon them to turn them around, and then they were repenting and getting right with God, and then they're right with God again. At least 13 times in that Old Testament, they went through this cycle. I don't know about you, but I'm not foolish enough to believe that we don't go through that cycle. I think we do. And along the way, in any of those 13 times, God could have said, he could have, he didn't, but he could have said, you know what, enough. I'm up to here with you. I'm just going to get rid of you and start over. But he didn't do that. Because in his mercy, he waits for them. So he brings about the water of adversity and the bread of affliction to turn their hearts back to him. He uses those things to teach his people lessons that for whatever reason they won't learn any other way. He wants his people to come to the place where they realize that the choices they have made have brought them to the problems that they're facing. Isn't it true? When you get into a real problem, when you get your back up against the wall, however you want to describe it, when you get to the place where you're really in a mess, isn't it true that most of the time, it's because of the choices that we made? Yeah. I mean, for all of us, for Israel, for us today, it's the choices that we make that bring us to where we are. I think I may have told you this before, but I remember one time, just crying out to the Lord and just begging him to help me to get out of the debt that I was in. Do you remember this? And it's like that still small voice said, you did this to yourself. Now, I will help you to get out of it. I'll give you some wisdom and insight on how to get out of it. And I'll help. And God did help, didn't he? But that still small voice said, these are choices you made. And he was right. It was choices I made that brought that all about. So many times when we get into a mess, all we got to do is look in the mirror. It's us. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Yeah, not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord. Yes, that's so very true. God wants Israel to come to the place where they see that they recognize that. And so he brings the bread of adversity and the water of affliction to teach them that it's their choices that brought about the problems they have. He wants them to come to the place where they realize that only God can deliver them and help them. Verse 21, in his mercy, God speaks to his people through the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you believe this or not. This is what I believe. That still small voice that says, this is the way, walk ye in it. That's the Spirit of God. That's the Spirit of God. Boy, when he speaks, we need to listen. He's not going to yell normally. You remember the passage in the book and the chapter. But I think it's with Elijah. And there's a great earthquake, but God was not in the earthquake. And there was a mighty wind, but God was not in the wind. But then there was this still small voice that spoke to him. That was God. That was God. Boy, we need to listen for that still small voice. You know that? This is the way, walk ye in it. When God's people are so busy trying to figure out their own way out of their predicament they're in, they don't hear that still small voice. That's why we need to remember Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I'll tell you what, and I can't speak for Israel's day, but I can speak for today. One of the plagues that we all have to deal with is the busyness of the hour. And I think the devil knows that, and he keeps us so busy and so active in activities that we are not being still and hearing God's voice. Be still and know that I am God. And then you can hear that still small voice. So in his mercy, he waits for his people to respond. In his mercy, he allows the adversity and afflictions to teach his people. In his mercy, he speaks through the Spirit of God. In his mercy, verse 22, God waits for his people to get rid of their idols. To get rid of their idols. Up until this point, Judah has been looking to Egypt for the help that they need against the armies of Assyria. Egypt at this point is an idol. God wants them to realize how fruitless that's going to be. He wants Judah to seek him for their help, not Egypt. Verse 23 to 26, in his mercy, God pours out the blessings of prosperity. Doesn't the Bible tell us in the New Testament that it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance? Man, that we could see that. That, I say us, humanity, that we could see God's goodness and God's blessings is his leading us to repentance. If Judah would repent of their foolishness and turn back to the Lord, God is waiting to pour out his blessings upon them. Look at verse in your notes here under letter E. It's about two-thirds of the way down the page. Number two there. He will be their teacher, their guide, their giver of rain, their giver of fertility, their prosperity, their healer, their rock, and their defender. All that's described here, isn't it? When he says, starting at verse 23, then shall he give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures, the oxen likewise, and the young asses that ear the ground shall eat clean provender, which hath been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of waters, in the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. What's he saying? In mercy, I want to pour out my blessings on you, but you got to turn back to me. You got to come back to me with your whole heart. I want to be your teacher, your guide, your giver of rain, your giver of fertility, your prosperity, your healer, your rock, your defender. But you got to come back to me to be able to experience that. And when Judah comes to the place where they're willing to throw away their idols, like the polluted things they are, God will bless them abundantly in so many different and wonderful ways. Bring it up to today. You think America has any idols? We chuckle at that because we know it's true, right? America's filled with idols. Oh, they might not be statues that people bow down to and kiss the feet of, but we got tons of idols in America. And sadly, even some Christians have idols. God wants to be our God. God wants to be the one that we love and give our life to and are devoted to. God wants to be that to us. And he wants us to get rid of any idols that might be there. Well, that was number three in our notes. Isaiah reminds the people of God's mercies toward them, verses 18 to 26. You come to verse 27, to the end of the chapter, verse 33, and Isaiah reminds the people here that Assyria will be destroyed, not by Egypt, but by God. Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire, and his breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck to sift the nations with the sieve of vanity. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. Ye shall have a song. He's speaking to Judah. As in the night when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart, as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lighting down of his arm, and the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord, notice that, not the Egyptians, but through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod. And in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and harps, and in battles of shaking will he fight with it. Look at this. For Tophet is ordained of old. Yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. Godless nations like Assyria, God says, are going to be beaten down by the Lord. Verse 27 and 28. In his anger, God will judge those evil nations like Assyria. They'll be judged and they will not escape. When Assyria is judged by the Lord, verse 29, Judah will burst forth in singing. Verse 30 to 33 speaks about a place called Tophet. Tophet means a place of burning. It's the name of the Valley of Hinnom, where Molech worship, including infant sacrifice, was carried on. By the way, it was just outside the dung gate in the wall that went around Jerusalem, the Valley of Hinnom, called here Tophet. It is a place of burning, fire, and brimstone. In books about the times when Jesus walked the earth, they say that the fire never went out. Well, if that isn't a picture of hell, I don't know what is. The fires never went out. It's a place of burning and fire and brimstone. And God says here, this is the place that God has prepared for his enemies and is waiting for the king of Assyria. Oh, that Judah would listen. You don't need Egypt to help you. What you need is God to help you. Because he is going to take care of that king of Assyria. And he's got a place all prepared for him. Well, we finished up chapter 30. And Sarah, if you don't mind, if you'll go around with the notes for... This is my lovely assistant. And she's going to distribute notes for chapter 31. Now, chapter 31 is just 9 verses. Actually, chapter 30 and 31 kind of fit together. The message is very similar. It's Isaiah warning the people about the dangers of trusting in Egypt. verses 1 through 5 says, and notice the very first word, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Again, woe to them. You know, in working in this section of Isaiah, all these different warnings to Judah about trusting in Egypt rather than trusting in the Lord made me think about all the different times in the Bible when different people among the children of Israel or Israelites would make their way to Egypt. I just got thinking about that and meditating on that. And I thought to myself, why Egypt? Why Egypt? And this year, going through the Bible again and reading Genesis, and now, of course, we're into Exodus, God seemed to speak to my heart and say, remember, son, this is where the nation of Israel first was formed. It was Egypt. And they were there for hundreds of years until finally God led them out by way of Moses and Aaron, right? And took them to the promised land. But in some ways, and I hope you'll understand what I mean when I say this, in some ways, Egypt was their homeland, at least in its infancy. And you think about all the different times, like even when Jesus was born, where did Joseph and Mary flee to? Egypt. Egypt. Now, God's direction, right? But they fled into Egypt until the king Herod had died, and then God brings them back. And there were other times like that when Joseph was sold into where? Egypt, right? And seven years of plenty, and then 7 years of famine. Where did the people go to get food? They went to Egypt. And of course, you know, thankfully God had arranged it all ahead of time. Joseph was there ahead of them, as Joseph himself said, to be there, to be prepared to save, you know, all the families of the earth, and especially his family, because God had plans for his family. There's so many times in the Word of God where you see that the people went to Egypt. And so when I was, again, preparing these notes, it's like the Lord reminded me of that. Between this and the Bible reading that we're doing right now, they had a real connection to Egypt, didn't they? And here in Isaiah, where are they looking? Back to Egypt for help. And they're doing wrong because they're not looking to God. They're not looking to God. You and I are living in a day right now when people are being groomed, and have been for many, many years now, people are being groomed to look to the government for help. Yeah. Right? there's so much that I could say, but I think in a way we're teaching people to be lazy. We're teaching people that they don't have to work for themselves and earn their living. They can depend on the government. They can depend on churches. They can depend on generous individuals to meet their needs, and they don't have to work and work hard to make a living. I say this to my wife. I don't say it to the people that call, but I say to my wife often, you know, with all the places that are hiring, these people need to go out and get a job. I'm guessing most of you have a job. Or if you're retired, you had a job where you worked really, really hard for a number of years first. But this current, you know, generation of our society, they almost believe like housing and food and clothing, that should all just be handed to them. I think they almost, sometimes they do, I think, say this, you owe it to me. Some years ago, there was a leaving names out of it, of course, and I don't know this person's name anyway, but there was a lady that came by the church here with her daughter, and they didn't look like they were destitute, but they were asking for some help. And I take every situation on a case-by-case basis and just trust the Lord to lead me as if I should give them anything or not. And this particular lady and her daughter, I felt led at that time to give her something out of my personal, what I had in my wallet. And so I did that, and she was thankful, and she left. And several weeks go by, and pretty soon she comes back with her daughter again, and she wants some more help. Well, this time I wasn't willing to give her any help. I felt that she was just using me and using, you know, our connection with the church and so forth, and I told her I couldn't do that. She got really, really mad, really, really angry, and told me I wasn't much of a Christian and this church isn't much of a church, and right? You were with me. She was angry. Now, she hadn't been back, thankfully. But sadly, truthfully, though, there's a lot of folks like that in the world today. They think you owe it to them. I don't know about you, but that's not the way my daddy raised me. I was supposed to work hard. I was supposed to earn my living. I was supposed to take care of myself. Anyway, I don't know how I got off on that. I think it was because the Israelites here going to Egypt for help instead of trusting God. See? I know that's how I got off on that. Instead of trusting God. Look at verse 1 again. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Verse 2, yet he also is wise and will bring evil and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now, the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is holpen shall fall down, and they all shall fail together. For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it. And passing over, he will preserve it. Again, verses 1 to 5. Isaiah is warning the people about the dangers of trusting in Egypt. He's once again reminding them of the folly of looking to Egypt for help instead of looking to God for help. That's verse 1. He's warning them here, as he has many times before, about not relying on Egypt's chariots and horsemen for help. That's also verse 1. Rather than looking to Egypt for help, they should be looking to the Holy One of Israel for their help. Again, that's verse 1. Isaiah also gives them here some good reasons to look to the Lord for help instead of looking to Egypt. In verse 2, he says that God is wise. Who is wiser than God? No one. Why not look to him for help? Verse 4, he said, God is like a lion. The lion, of course, we know him as the king of the jungle, right? God is like a lion. Most all the animals in the jungle respect highly the lion. Verse 5, God is like a bird protecting its nest. Sarah, you remember the time that you and I were out golfing together? You can tell it wasn't yesterday, but we were out golfing together. This happened up in Appleton many years ago. And we came by, not knowing this, we came by a tree that had a nest in it. And a mama bird had baby birds in the nest. And that mama bird went after Sarah. I think it knew better than to come after me. But anyway, it went after Sarah, and she can vouch for this. It would not leave. What was it doing, though? Protecting its young. This is the picture that God wants us to get here, and he wants Judah to get. God is wise. He's also like a lion. He's also like a bird protecting its nest. In verse 5, he says in verse 3, Egyptians are men and not God. Verse 3, the horses of the Egyptians are flesh and not spirit. Isaiah wants the people to know that when they seek the Lord for his help, he is ready to defend and deliver them from their enemies. That's verse 5. How foolish for them to look to Egypt. That's not going to help them. What they really need is the Lord's help. Do you remember any times in the Bible, in the Old Testament, where Israel saw the defeat of their enemies without them even lifting a finger? That's what Isaiah is trying to remind them of right here. God will take care of it. God will take care of it. This is something yesterday. I could have the day wrong. I think it was yesterday at the men's prayer meeting. Me and some others were talking about the things that are going on in the world today. And we were, thankfully, all of us. And I want all of us to remember this too. But these men that were in this little circle talking about this, we all reminded each other, but remember, God is on the throne. God is on the throne. Are there things going on that we don't approve of? Sure. Does America have problems and issues? Yes. Are we drowning in debt? $34 trillion now. $34 trillion. I just heard this in a program yesterday. Just servicing our present debt costs us $1 trillion. Just servicing the debt we have, $1 trillion. Think we'll ever pay back $34 trillion? There's no way. There's no way. So again, do we have problems? Do we have issues? Are we drowning in debt? All those things. Could the economy, could it, I don't know that it will, but could the economy totally collapse? Absolutely. Could we be attacked by China and maybe overcome? Personally, I think that could happen. Especially when you consider how open the southern borders are right now. We're letting in anybody and anybody. What happened to Israel by way of Hamas could happen to America by way of some of those folks that are coming in through the southern border. So anyway, all this stuff, it's negative, no doubt. But wait. God's still on the throne. God's still on the throne. And if we as a people will look to him and trust him, we will turn out okay. We will be fine. By the way, you and I must never forget that. No matter what you hear, and sometimes I know, especially when I get talking about things like this, it can get pretty down and negative and all that, but I got to remind you again, and I'll close with this. God's still on the throne. And keep your eyes on him. Keep your thoughts on him. Keep your focus on him. Because he's going to take care of his children. And just like here, he would take care of Judah if they will only look to him. If they will only look to him. How about we close this in a word of prayer? Father, I love you tonight. I know these people do. And Lord, we look to you. We trust you. We believe in you. I do pray that if there's any idols in our life, that we'll get rid of them. I pray, God, that you will help us to be humble and contrite before you, to walk with you humbly each and every day. May we also rejoice in the fact that you are on the throne and you have everything well in hand. Things are not falling apart. Things are actually coming together according to your plan. We know that because we read your word and we see it in your word. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the many hundreds of promises in the Bible to your children, of which we belong. Help us to have joy in our hearts, regardless of what our eyes see around us. Lord, we love you. Help us to be close to you and you to us. As we learned tonight in the previous chapter, you are waiting on them to wait on you. May we be your children today who wait on you. And I know you'll wait on us as well. Bless us now as we close this time. In Jesus' name, amen.